firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than...
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, together, we're traveling through the whole Word of God in 5 years, and we'll begin our current study in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians right after this introductory word from Dr. McGee.
Well, we find ourselves today back in the New Testament. We have now finished 2 Chronicles, and it's our custom when we finish a book or two in the Old Testament, move to the New Testament and take a book there. So we're taking 1 Corinthians, for we had come that far. We finished Romans last time we were in the New Testament. So we move forward on two fronts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we conclude the five-year program of the Bible with the last book of the Old Testament and then the last book of the New Testament, so that we attempt to weave the two together and try to show the importance of the Old Testament. We've had so many letters from people who have actually said they never heard a message on the Old Testament before. And it's hard for me to believe that a preacher could preach and never preach from the Old Testament. And it's very important. The New Testament, of course, is the place where we eventually come, and that's where we are now. And we are in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1.
And we're looking forward to our study in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word and give us eyes to see you at work and hearts eager to apply what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to one of the very practical epistles. Very candidly, I think maybe that's a false division to say Romans is a doctrinal epistle and Corinthians is a practical epistle. I don't think that that kind of a division will hold all the time because of the fact that the epistle to the Romans, I trust many of you found it practical. And there's a great deal of doctrine in this epistle to the Corinthians. And this is another great epistle and one that is, I'm afraid, neglected a great deal today. Now, this epistle here is an epistle we should know something about the place to which it was addressed and the circumstances that it was written in under. The city was Corinth. Corinth, as I have put in my notes that many of you have, and I'm reading now, carnal Corinth was the sin center of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. It was labeled Vanity Fair. Its location was about 40 miles west of Athens on a narrow isthmus between Peloponnesus and the mainland. It was a great commercial center of the Roman Empire with three harbors, of which two were important. Lucium, about 1.5 miles to the west, and Cenchrea, about 8.5 miles to the east. It was on this isthmus, and of course today a canal has been put through there, and Corinth is no longer an important city. And in fact, it's been lost for years. But I'd like to add to that introduction today some more information. In Paul's day, there were about 400,000 inhabitants there. When Greece was independent, it was a head of the Achaean League. And in 146 B.C., the Roman general Mummius, he took this city, destroyed this city, and for a century it lay desolate. And then 100 years later, in 46 B.C., the Emperor Julius Caesar rebuilt it, and its former splendor returned. It was situated on this well-known isthmus that we mentioned, and the commerce of the world actually flowed through the two harbors here at the city of Corinth. The population consisted of Greeks, Jews, Italians, and a mixed multitude. sailors, merchants, adventurers, and refugees from all quarters of the Roman Empire filled the streets. Here was held a perpetual Vanity Fair. The vices of the East and the West met and clasped hands in a work of human degradation. Religion itself was put to ignoble uses. The Greek goddess Aphrodite had here a magnificent temple in which 1,000 priestesses ministered to a base worship. And by the way, friends, these 1,000 so-called priestesses actually were nothing in the world but prostitutes, and sex was a religion there. Corinth, very frankly, could teach this generation something about sex, but this generation, I think, knows already enough about it, and we're overwhelmed with it ad nauseum today. Now, there's something else that we should note here. Not only was religion debased, but Greek philosophy was in its decay. And there were just endless discussions. And you notice when Paul arrived there, the thing he said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was a city given over to nothing in the world but the pleasure and debauchery and drunkenness. In fact, they coined a word in the Roman Empire, and the word was to Corinthianize. And when you would Corinthianize, that means that you went the very limit. Now, Paul came here on his second missionary journey. He came here on his third missionary journey. In fact, it was the terminus. He spent a great deal of time in Corinth, the first time, 18 months there. And you will remember he met Aquila and Priscilla here. They had been driven out of Rome, a Claudian edict, that is, the Emperor Claudius. And Suetonius, the Roman writer, tells us that the reason they had to leave was because of the disturbances over Christianity in Rome, or it was a wave of anti-Semitism. Now, Paul came to Corinth. He preached in the synagogue, and as usual, there was generally a riot. Paul always had a riot, a revolution, and a revival everywhere he went, and certainly Corinth was no exception. And we are told that he spent a great deal of time here. But on his third missionary journey, he got bogged down in Ephesus, and it was a good place to bog down because he did his outstanding work in Ephesus as a missionary. Probably that area more thoroughly evangelized than any other. But it caused the Corinthians to become disturbed, and they were baby Christians, and they were urging him to come. So he wrote a letter to correct some of the errors that had come into that church. And they had certain questions that they had wanted to know about, political questions, religious questions, domestic questions, questions about heathenism and morality, and all of those. And so Paul wrote a letter, and that letter apparently we do not have today. And then there were more reports brought to him, and they became more insistent. Paul sat down and wrote what we have today is 1 Corinthians, the one we're going to look at. And then we find that Paul then later on wrote the second one. Now we have in this first epistle, and this is very important for us to note, we have the supremacy of Christ, the lordship of Jesus. Oh, that's important because that's a solution to the problems. And you have here that he is the solution to correct the moral, social, and ecclesiastical disorders. And you have here also the true doctrine of the resurrection. That makes this epistle tremendously significant. And that's the epistle that we're going to enter now. I'd like to give you the division that I have made of it. And if I did it over again, I would make another division, or at least I would break it up just a little. What we should have here really is the three major divisions. You have the salutation and thanksgiving in the first 9 verses. Then you have concerning conditions in the Corinthian church. And in that section, Paul deals with carnalities. And then we find that when you get to chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritualities. And these spiritualities are far more important than the carnalities. But the very interesting thing is, and I think probably we ought to make that statement here, is this, that 1900 years ago, the church in Corinth was beset with problems. They lost sight of the main objective, and they had gotten away from the person of Christ, and they were overwhelmed by these problems. Now today, the contemporary church is likewise beset with problems, and it's almost shocking to discover that the problems of the church are the same as they were at Corinth 1900 years ago. And I believe that the real problem today is that we've lost sight of the centrality of Christ crucified. We've lost sight of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was the problem here, and we're going to see it as we get into this epistle. And probably we ought to get into the epistle. Now we open with the salutation and thanksgiving that Paul gives us here in the first 9 verses. And by the way, this is a very wonderful section that we're getting in here. Now let me begin. And if you have your Bible, I hope you'll follow along. I'm reading now verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, will you notice that the little verb to be is in italics? That means it's not in the original. And it should be Paul, called an apostle. That means this is the kind of an apostle he is, a called apostle. God called him. The Lord Jesus Christ waylaid him on the Damascus Road. The Spirit of God taught him off yonder in the desert of Arabia. He is a called apostle, and this is the kind of an apostle that he is. And we'll see that again in Galatians. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And the will of God is what made him an apostle. That is the important thing, and it's wonderful today to be able to say, I'm where I am, and I'm doing what I'm doing because of the will of God. Is that your situation today? If you can say that, I don't need to add, you're a very happy, joyful Christian. And you're not only a happy, joyful Christian, but you're one that is well-oriented into life. You have no frustrations. Oh, you have these little things that come up. But down deep underneath, there is that tremendous satisfaction. Paul could say here, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was with him, and he was sending the message. Apparently, he'd brought the message from the church, and now he's going to take it back, and he's the one joining with Paul in this. Now, it's under the church of God, which is at Corinth. The important thing to note, it's the church of God here is its call, because he is the one that is the architect. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the church is at Corinth, but it's in Christ Jesus. And the address is not important, but the person of Christ is all important. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in Christ, as we've stated before. And whether you're at Los Angeles or at Corinth or at Ephesus or at New York City, that is incidental. The important thing, are you in Christ Jesus? Now he speaks here, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now sanctification is used in several different ways, as we saw in Romans. There is positional sanctification. That's the position we have in Christ. And when sanctification is joined to God the Father or God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's generally positional. But when it's connected with the Holy Spirit, then that is practical sanctification. We'll find a little later on in this epistle that Christ has been made unto us sanctification along with wisdom and righteousness and redemption. He is our sanctification. You see, you're not going to heaven, friends, until you're perfect. And I'm not either. And you want to know something, I'm not perfect, not even near it. Fact of the matter is, if you knew me like I know myself, you'd turn the radio off. But wait a minute, don't turn it off, because if I knew you like you know yourself, I wouldn't speak to you. So let's just stay connected here, if you don't mind. And sanctification is a position we have in Christ, and if you've trusted him, he's been made over to you, your sanctification, and you're as saved right now as you'll be a million years from today, because you're saved in Christ, and you can't add anything to that. But there is a practical sanctification, and that is something that varies for some. These Corinthians, they don't sound like sanctified saints, but they are, because they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. But the work of the Holy Spirit wasn't very much in evidence in their lives. Now they're called not to be saints, because again, to be here, the verb is in italics. They're called saints. Now just as Paul is a called apostle, we're called saints. That's our name. You do not become a saint by what you do. You become a saint because of your position in Christ. And the word saint actually means set aside to God. Every Christian should be set aside to God. For instance, those old beat up pans and vessels in the tabernacle, later in the temple, they were called holy vessels. Holy? Yes. They were for the use of God. And a child of God is a saint or holy. On what basis? Well, he's for the use of God. That is, we ought to be for the use of God. But this is a position that we have. We are called saints. And you're not a saint by what you do. Your position in Christ, and mankind's divided up between the saints and the ain'ts. And if you ain't in Christ, you're an ain't. If you're in Christ, you're a saint because of your position. Now, we're told here they're called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I could change this around just a little and say, with all that in every place, both theirs and ours, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now he uses his usual introduction, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, these two great words, and we've dealt with them several times before, and we will be dealing with them again. And in this epistle, I'd like to pass by them because there's some other things we want to emphasize. Now he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. And the word by here again should be in Jesus Christ. You see, it's in Christ that we have all of these blessings, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in the heavenlies, in Christ. That is the place of blessing for you. And actually, it should be here, Christ Jesus. And somebody says, is that important? Well, it was to Paul. Paul tells us he never knew him after the flesh. He never knew the Jesus who walked this earth in the days of his flesh. I think he saw him. I think he was present at the crucifixion. He saw the resurrected Christ. And to Paul, he was always the Lord of glory. And in most of his epistles, you will find that it should be Christ Jesus. And it should be here. Christ Jesus. Now will you notice that in everything ye are enriched by him, and it should be in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And this is what Paul is talking about over in Colossians 3:16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, I can't sing. How am I going to get by? Well, if I can't sing it, I can say it. And that means the Word of God, by the way. There are several denominations that sing the Psalms. I think you could sing the whole business from Genesis to Revelation if you could sing. I can't sing. But it's to have the Word of Christ in our hearts. That's the most important thing. And friends, that does not necessarily mean to memorize it. That means to obey Him. That's the important thing. Christ is in your heart. You're obeying Him. And you're thinking upon Him. He occupies your mind and your heart. Some of the meanest little brats that I have ever met are those that have memorized over 100 verses of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't memorize Scripture, because there's some mean brats that memorize it. Just simply means just to memorize Scripture is not really the answer, and it doesn't mean to hide it in your heart like that. You hide it in your heart, my friend, when you obey Him, when you think about Him, when you are occupied with Christ, and that is the solution of our problems. When He becomes the Lord of your life, it'll solve many of your problems, and that's what Paul's going to talk about in this epistle. Now he says in verse 6, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he intimates here one of the problems that the church was having. They were very carnal, and they'd gone off in just one gift here. And Paul, just at the very beginning, he says, "I don't want you to come behind in any gift." And it's just not one gift. There are many gifts, and I want the church to have all these gifts manifested in the church, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that means to be occupied with Him, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean faultless, because there'll be somebody else going to find fault with you, but you can be not worthy of blame. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only today, but it's that day when He's going to come and take His church out of the world. And Paul will talk about that in this epistle also. Now we've come to a good stopping point here, because we're going to look at the heart trouble of this church. And by the way, I have a notion it's the heart trouble of your church and my church today. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Heart trouble. When you have physical heart trouble, your doctor can prescribe a plan of action. What about spiritual heart trouble? Well, we'll find out next time what's God's prescription for heart trouble in your church and my church. You know, something that you can do today for heart trouble is to find out what kind of heart pleases the Lord. Dr. McGee wrote a great booklet called Living the Christian Life God's Way, and you can read it or download it from our website. Go to ttb.org/booklets. It's based on Romans 8. This practical booklet provides the key to living a life that is godly and surrendered to Him. A sure cure for heart trouble. And while you're online at ttb.org, you might also want to check out two very practical tools to help you stay on the Bible bus. We all know how difficult our schedules are to manage. Well, now we have two easy ways to stay current with our Bible study with Dr. McGee. The first is the Solar Bible Bus. This player, it's about the size of a cell phone, is really a great way to carry the Bible bus with you anywhere you go and recharge it just by leaving it in the sun. It's amazing. It has the entire 5-year study on it, ready for you to listen to at your own pace to your own choice of book study. It also has an entire audio Bible on it, along with a handy flashlight and radio tuner. Now, recently we've added additional languages onto the Solar Bible Bus. We now have Russian, Arabic, European, French, Spanish, Vietnamese, Romanian, Indonesian, Bengali, Afrikaans, and Dutch. So if you're interested in any of these special language Solar Bible Buses, just order online at ttb.org Or, as always, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And the second is the Bible Bus Flash Drive. Now, it contains Dr. McGee's entire 5-year Bible teaching series. You basically hold the entire series in the palm of your hand. And what's great about it is that you can download any study you want right to your computer and burn it to any of your computer-based devices. Again, you can order yours from our online store at ttb.org or just give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. And just so you know, you can also listen to Through the Bible for free online by podcast, mobile apps, and even YouTube. You can also download complete book studies, like all of Genesis, for example, all at once in a zipped file. Yep, and it's for free. Tomorrow, we're back on the Bible bus in the book of 1 Corinthians, so why don't you read ahead if you can. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right here and even save you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.